Good evening, everyone. It's my great pleasure to be up here and wrapping up 2 Peter for us. In a sense, it's not just the end of our 2 Peter series. For me, it's the end of preaching through both of Peter's letters. Doing 1 Peter last year was very fun. It's a great pleasure to be up here again. I hope it's encouraging as we get into this last chapter of 2 Peter. Before we open up the word, how about we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity tonight to gather together around your word, to be fed, to be edified, to be strengthened, challenged, and encouraged by your living and active word. I pray as we dig into 2 Peter, that your spirit opens up our eyes and our minds and our hearts to what you have to say and helps us to live the way you would have us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about the end of the world? What sort of pictures come to mind when you think about the end of the world as you know it? Maybe you immediately think of catastrophic events, disasters that threaten all life. I'm thinking asteroid impacts, huge earthquakes, eruptions around the world, and so on. Maybe you're more inclined to think of economic collapses, technological failures, and military mishaps that send us all to our doom one day. And I'm sure some of you even haven't got in mind the zombie apocalypse. And you're probably thinking, I've got my buddy by my side. We're ready for this. We'll pull through. Bring on those walkers. When I was younger, I was obsessed with the end of the world. I had this book which supposedly outlined all the ways that our world could come to an end. It was called Doomsday, 50 Ways the World Could End. It presented 50 scary scenarios which could set our world on a collision course with its demise. It covered everything: rogue robot takeovers, nuclear war, biological warfare, even larger cosmic events far outside our control. Is that how it will all end? And if that's the case, what should we do and expect to do in the meantime? What can we do? How do we prepare? But maybe for you, the end isn't quite so spectacular. Maybe something more personal can feel like the end of your world. This is Andy Lord. He's been in the news recently. He responded to the New South Wales state ban on greyhound races. And in an interview, he says, "The ban was like the end of the world for me. I've been in the dogs since I was 15. It's all I know. I wouldn't be surprised if people are now considering suicide." Now, I'm not sure how many of you take your careers and your hobbies that seriously, but you can get the sentiment, something really personal that shatters your world and it can feel like the end. Or maybe the end just is something that you don't think about. You're the eternal optimist. Life goes on as it is, I'll go on as I am, and things will work out. So how do we think about the end? As Christians, are we aware that we live in a story that's heading toward a goal? And what are we to expect when we get there? How should we live in the meantime? These are only some of the questions that our passage today addresses. Today we do come to the end of our series in 2 Peter, and like all endings in a good story, there should be a sigh of relief. We've reached the resolution, the finale, the climax of this story. And in 2 Peter so far, we've actually already seen glimpses of the end. Chapter 1 showed us the eternal kingdom, and the kingdom to which we're heading, and we saw the Christian lifestyle of those who are going that way. Chapter 2 warned us about the obstacles along the way, the false teachers and their crafty ways, and it promised an end to them, a time of punishment. So chapter 3 now brings it all to a head and shows us when, why, and what we are waiting for. There is an end coming. The Lord Jesus will return for his people and as the judge of all. It will be a time of reward and of punishment. So God's people are to expect the end by remembering God's purpose. God's people should expect the end, but do so by remembering God's purpose. We should remember his power, remember his patience, and remember his plan. If you're following along in your outlines, just change the first word there, promise, to power. Those are the three things we'll be looking at: power, patience, and plan. And wholesome thinking about the end involves remembering and holding on to those three things. So since the end has already been promised in the first two chapters, the natural question to ask is, when? When will these things happen? And that's exactly what many do ask, but not always with the best intentions. And in fact, the people who were influencing the church that Peter's writing to, they were asking the same question. But they were doing it to deny the end. They were doing it to deny that the Lord Jesus was ever coming back. And in so doing, they made a crucial mistake. Read with me from verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Where is this coming that he promised? Do you feel the weight of that challenge? If it was a strong objection back in Peter's day, how much more is it now when the years have turned to decades, to centuries, even to millennia? I think we've all asked at one point or another, when will the Lord return? How much longer? But don't be fooled. The false teachers, the people from chapter 2 and in this chapter, they aren't asking a humble question. They're not like the psalmist who ask, "How long, O Lord?" with their eyes and their minds set on God's promise. No, these are scoffers, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they're wrong because they don't know the Bible or the power of God. They assume everything has always been the same and will always stay the same. They assume a kind of infinite universe, an eternal timeline in which God never intervenes and nothing ever changes. And they forget who they're dealing with. They forget the powerful God of the Bible, who creates with a single word. See, the universe wasn't always there. The heavens and the earth had a beginning. By God's word, he spoke and they came into being. And by God's same word, they are kept and sustained even now. Every atom, every molecule in your body, every star, every planet in the sky, kept in place by God's word. And these false teachers don't just forget that. They forget the fire and the flood of God's judgment. They've forgotten that God does step in to deal with sin. For one, he flooded the ancient world in Noah's day. I'm sure the people of those days had the same thoughts. Where's God? He won't do anything. Things are still the same. And then God sent them swimming. But you, dear friends, Peter says, don't you forget God's power. Don't you forget that the waters of the flood are only a prelude to the flash of fire. And he's not telling them anything new. This is a letter of reminder. It's reminding them over and over again of things they know. But it's not the nagging of a husband or a wife. It's the concern of a friend for his dear friends. See, Peter's about to die at this point, and he wants the church to remember. Remember God's power. Expect the end by remembering God's power. Verse 5. And but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. God's word, God's power, his power in creation, in the flood, and the coming fire. That's what we should remember. That's how you expect the end. It happened once, and it will happen again. See, the truth is, nothing lasts forever. Stuff doesn't last forever. Decay is the natural law of the universe. I find it funny how long it took for modern science to come to grips with this fact. Since ancient times, many of those who studied the cosmos, they saw it as a constant, eternal, unchanging thing. It was only in the 1960s when we made new discoveries and we made new models of the universe. We realized, hang on, the universe had a finite beginning. And all things considered, it will have an end as well. But Peter's already seen this, and Peter's been reminding his readers to expect the end by remembering the power of the God of the universe, the one who made it and the one who will bring it to its end. We'll take a closer look at what the end looks like in a moment, but we've already seen we can expect that there will be an end. It will come about by God's power. If we were to think rightly about it, you have to keep that in mind. So the next question is, all right, so why? Why are we still waiting? Why hasn't the end come already? And, well, the answer isn't because we haven't seen our 42nd blood moon. We're not waiting for certain celestial bodies to align. The answer has nothing to do with doomsday calendars and predictions and end times prophets. Jesus himself said no one can pin the day or the hour. So Peter doesn't give us a time frame. He gives us a surprising answer as to why it's taking so long. And it's because the Lord is patient. Expect the end by remembering God's patience. Read with me from verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But a day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. See, we live in a world obsessed with speed. We have fast food, fast internet, and if you don't believe me, if you're young, just ask your parents about dial-up. We have fast cars, instant messaging, instant noodles, instant digital delivery. We have everything, and we have it now, now, now. We're in a hurry, but God seems to be taking his jolly good time because he's patient. And in a speed-obsessed culture, God says, wait. See, his time operates differently. His clock and our clocks aren't wound the same. One day ticks by here and barely a moment passes in eternity. 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. And Peter isn't trying to make a direct correlation with those numbers. He's just saying God's time is not your time. The Lord Jesus will return. God will indeed wrap up history, but he'll do it on his own watch, not yours. See, divine time is a tricky thing, and I think we get a glimpse of how slippery those seconds can be if we just look at the way time works even in our universe. Pardon the nerdiness, but Einstein predicted that gravity and time have an inverse relationship. Basically, the stronger the gravitational force, the slower that time will run. So time on Earth runs differently to time, say, on a nearby star or on a different planet where the gravity is different. If you really want to see this in action, if you really want to be tripped out, watch the movie Interstellar. You'll see how relative time can really be. But there's a more important point that Peter's making here. It's not that God's clock is slow for some reason. He's not slow in keeping his promise, Peter says. No, the delay in the Lord's return is actually a stay of execution. Verse 10 reassures us, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear, the elements will be destroyed, the earth will be laid bare. Suddenly, everything will be exposed before the coming judge. So that means the return of Jesus is actually bad news for many people. But the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, verse 9, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, this period of time that we have here, it's a window of opportunity. This delay is a chance for the gospel to reach as many people as possible. Isn't it tragic that the very thing people mock is their opportunity at salvation? The message of grace goes out in this time of history, what Peter calls the last days, this last delay. And there is a great announcement to be made. There's an announcement of reconciliation with the powerful God of the universe, a God who offers removing of guilt and shame by the cross of the Lord Jesus. He offers a wonderful hope of a new life given by the Spirit. Instead of mocking or lamenting this delay, we should remember the Lord's patience, because there's a message to be preached, the message of the gospel. People need to know and hear that the Lord Jesus has died for them. And now, this moment, today is the day of salvation. In other words, this delay is a call to trust in the Lord Jesus. See, the day of the Lord, the day that's coming, will be like a coin. And every coin has two sides. It will be a day of blessing and a day of blasting. But which side you experience isn't a coin toss. It depends on your relationship with the Lord. And now is the time to make that call in this time of patience. So if we're to think rightly about the end, we should keep that in mind. Consider that we expect the end, but we do so by remembering God's patience. So we've already seen that the end will be brought about by God's power. We've seen a reason for a delay. It's God's patience and his desire for salvation. But now we could ask, well, what are we waiting for? What is God's plan anyway? What are we looking forward to? What can we expect? Maybe you've read the book or seen the movie What to Expect When You're Expecting. Well, I think what Peter's about to do is to tell us what to expect when you're expecting the end. And what we're expecting is nothing less than the renewal of the whole world. That's God's plan. And that's the place. That's the plan that you find the place to fit into. Because as we'll see, we all have a part to play. There's a particular way to expect and await the fulfillment of this plan. It's something for us to do in the present. But first, let's look at the plan. What is God planning for the end of the world? What's there to see at world's end? We've already read all this evocative language of fire and destruction, but I think there's something more glorious here than simple annihilation. Read again, starting at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. I skip down to about halfway through verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. See, a lot of this is stock language from the Old Testament, from the prophets. It's apocalyptic imagery. It's dramatic language to show us that God is going to do something drastic when he comes as a judge and restorer. But the giveaway is the end of verse 10. The end of verse 10 says, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The earth will be found out or exposed. Everything will be brought to light. This image of destruction, it's there to say that everything between us and God, everything above you, the heavens, the clouds, the stars, everything will be removed, like a curtain being drawn back so that you stand naked before God. This is Michelangelo's Last Judgment. It's a very classic picture of what he imagined that moment to be. And, well, when I said that we'll stand naked before the Lord, poor old Michelangelo took me literally. But the point is every secret will be exposed. Every hidden deed will be revealed. At this time, when this day comes, the faithful will be vindicated and the faithless will be indicted. See, you should read this passage in Peter as almost like a psalm which describes God's blowing on the earth until its foundations are exposed. Everything's stripped away so that he can see things for what they truly are. And at that time, vindication comes for his people and punishment for his enemies. So it's not so much about everything being destroyed. It's more about everything being exposed and brought to light. But there's one more reason, I think, why we're not looking at the physical destruction of creation. See, creation is good. It's part of God's design. The end of the story will affirm the goodness of creation. The problem with creation is not that it's physical, but that it's stained by sin. We're not looking to escape to some sort of spiritual heavenly existence. No, we're expecting renewal and restoration of the earth. In keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We're waiting for a world free of sin and decay and death, a world in which ungodliness and wickedness no longer has a place. See, what's destroyed is not creation itself, but all the evil that has tainted it. It will be a world that's healed, a world made new and made better. Maybe you've been keeping up with the TV show House Rules. In this show, you get a bunch of contestants whose houses get a chance at the ultimate makeover. And the teams have to follow specific criteria when they transform these shabby old shacks into their dream homes. But the important thing is they don't knock the thing down and start again. They work with what they have. They add and cut and trim and transform the old house into a new home. The goal is renovation, not removal. All the goodness of the old is kept, but all the impurity is gone. And I think that's what will happen at the end. Creation will be redone and renovated. The rules this time are righteousness. The criteria is perfection. Peter says, remember, that's the goal. Expect the end by remembering God's plan for perfection. That's his purpose. So if that's the goal, what do we do in the meantime? How should we be waiting for the end? Is there anything to do? Well, at this point, I could quote Scar of the Lion King and say, be prepared. Well, I'm not going to sing it. Rob might do a better job at that. I don't have enough hyena minions to back me up anyway. But Scar was right. Your part in the plan is to be prepared. Because what Peter does in this verse is to put belief and behavior together. Creed and conduct go together. This is why he's so concerned with what the false teachers believe and believe wrongly. Because if you read through chapter 2 again, you'll see what sort of lifestyle their wrong thinking about the end leads to. Or the start of chapter 3, the people who deny the return of Jesus are following their own evil desires. What you think about the end works out in how you live in the present. I'll read from verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look down at verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found blameless, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. To put it simply, we're looking forward to a new world, and the way to be prepared for that is to put on the virtues of the new world. We are to live today as the people of tomorrow. If you remember the long list of virtues in the first chapter of the letter, that's the new way to live. It's the lifestyle of the coming world. We're already citizens of that new place by trusting in Jesus. So Peter says, live like it in the present. I think that's what he means by that puzzling phrase in verse 12, that we can somehow speed the coming of the Lord's return. It means that the present can be filled with the presence of the future. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, mutual affection, love, all these things are qualities of the new creation. That's the lifestyle of citizens of the new world. And when we as a church community live like that, when we open our lives to one another, we should see a glimpse of paradise. We should see a piece of the future as if it were already here. So the challenge for us is to think through what living in light of the future means for each one of us. If we're expecting the end by remembering God's plan, what will that do to the way we spend our time and our money and our energy? What will it do to the way we treat each other? And I can't actually answer that for you. See, part of the beauty of the Bible's picture of what it means to have Jesus as Lord is that there's freedom to explore love in action. We meet together, we encourage each other, we spur each other on to loving good deeds. And all I can say is that the light of the future should empower us to live courageously for Christ in the here and now. There's no set regulation. Love is the measure and the Lord is the model. And everything that we do within that, everything we strive to do, however imperfectly, will make sense when we see it against the coming day. You might say that it's like a uni student living in light of the day of the exam. Some of you know what that's like from recent experience. Others of you will have to remember a wilder time of life. But as a student with that exam looming, you have to prepare in the present. You have to grow in the knowledge needed for that day. Because when that day comes, it will bring everything to light. It'll be a day of favor for those who put the work in, and it'll be a day of frustration for the unprepared. So expect the end. Look forward to it. Do so with God's purpose in mind. Dear friends, remember God's power. Remember his patience, and remember his plan. God's power will bring that future about. God's patience means that today is another chance to reach that future. And God's plan means that we're not aimless until we get there. We're headed somewhere wonderful, and we have our work cut out for us. This is why Peter finishes off his letter with such an encouraging and challenging note. Verse 18 is really something to aspire to, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge and the encouragement of your word. Father, thank you that you are a God who is powerful, who is patient, and who has a plan. And the great goal that we're heading toward should affect the way we live in the present. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help us to live and love and think and serve and speak in a way which reflects our true citizenship in the city of heaven. Father, I pray that you'll work that out in each one of us, and that we continue to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.